At the beginning of this month, I actually promised you that I would be sharing with you Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son when I had the chance. Guess what? Today is that chance. And so we're going to be reflecting on this painting as a way of reflecting on the parable itself. One of the reasons why I love this painting so much is because of the impact it's had on my life and what it's meant for me to help me understand the parable. I have three more copies, so give out a couple more. One more copy. If someone wanders in, Matt, you can give it to them. Okay, sounds good. Thank you. So as I was saying, the reason why I use this image is because I have such an appreciation for it, and I have this appreciation because it helped me to read this parable anew. And sometimes art has that incredible power just to see things in a new way, to bring things into a different perspective. And so I'm really glad to be able to share this with you because I hope that it will be a blessing for you as well. One note about the painting, it is absolutely enormous. And so this little, 8.5 by 11 does zero justice to it. It's taller than I am. And it's currently in a museum in St. Petersburg. It's arguably one of Rembrandt's greatest works. A lot of people say it is his best work. Not only because of how technically wonderful it is, but it has so much story behind it, a story that we're not even going to get into today, but it's certainly there and worth talking about on another day. And so we begin where this parable begins, focusing our attention on the younger son. As you look at the painting, your focus automatically draws really to the face of the father who is embracing that younger son, and then off to the side is the older son who stands just outside of that main spotlight in the room. And so we start with the younger son. The younger son comes to the father in the beginning of this parable, and he does something that is absolutely unspeakable. He asks for his inheritance. Now, this isn't coming before and saying, "Hey, Dad, I could really use a loan on my allowance that's coming out next week." What the son has said to his father is, "I wish you were dead, and I want my money now, as if you were." And the father, for reasons that befuddle us, that I could never comprehend or understand, the father says, "Okay, here's your share. Take it." And the son turns from his father, and he leaves, and he goes out for a far-off country, and he blows all of the money on women and wine. And in short order, he ends up working in a field, and he is so hungry that as he works in this field, he looks at what pigs are eating, and he says, "That looks wonderful. I wish I could eat it." And as he sits there with that craving, realizing how low he has gotten, that he has truly reached the bottom, he remembers that his father's servants have more than he does. And so he says, "I will beg my father to let me return and work on his farm. I would rather be a slave of my father than where I am right now." And that's honestly what he hopes for. He's hoping that he'll return to his father's farm, and his father will find some shred of mercy or love in his heart, and he'll at least let the son have the lowest level position on the farm. That's his end game as he sets off for home. And so he returns, and while he is still so far off, planning what he's going to say to his father, planning his confession that'll hopefully get him at least in the door, the father sees his son and sprints to go and welcome him. And he embraces him, and it is this moment that Rembrandt has captured from this parable. Not the party later on when the son is rejoicing, when everything has been made whole again in his life, but this moment of embrace where you truly see just the depravity of the younger son, but the embrace and the compassion and the love of his graceful father. As you look at him, you see the brokenness. Other figures in the painting, they have the long flowing hair and beautiful garments and clothes. But as you look at the younger son, his head is shaved. An indication at the time when this was painted that he is a prisoner or a slave, that his status is nothing. His clothing is tattered and falling to pieces. One shoe is entirely fallen off and the other one isn't far behind him. He is a picture of brokenness. And his brokenness is 100% his fault. It is his greed, it is his lust, it is his drive for frivolity that has landed him where he is. He lost everything, and yet here he sits, embraced by the Father. We look at this broken figure, and we are invited to see ourselves in this, in his place. That we're not just supposed to look and say, wow, that guy really messed up. Glad I'm not like him. But when we look at this younger son, when we see him in his brokenness, we are supposed to think about our own lives as well. And this is very personal for Rembrandt. He actually painted his face onto the younger son. Because at the time he painted this in his life, he had lost almost everything. And so he sees himself in the warm and loving embrace of his God. And so we look at this and we are supposed to see our own greed and our own lust and our own drive for the things that would destroy us. And maybe you could try and say to yourself, well, I never ended up bankrupt because of these things. But you would be crazy and absurd to say that you've never struggled with sin. To say that you don't have the same passions and the same drives that pushed this younger son, and that you would be crazy if you said, I've never done anything wrong. Because we have. And we come before our God honestly, and we own up to those sins. Not because just because we are ashamed of them, but because we trust that a loving God and Father welcomes us and embraces us in the midst of our despair. This tattered figure, broken and hurting, it is us. We prepare to make speeches, to do everything we can to make things right again. And yet, the Father embraces us as we are. Then our gaze shifts up into the painting. It's interesting the way that Rembrandt painted this. The focal point is on the face of the Father, but there's a second, lesser focal point in the painting, and it's the older son, that you almost have to work to look up and see him there because he's so far off from the center of the action, just as he is in the telling of this parable. The older son is out working in the fields when suddenly he hears this big party that's going on, and as he asks another servant, he says, what's going on? The servant goes, oh, didn't you hear? Your younger son has returned. And the response of the older son should be, excellent. I'm so glad that my brother has returned and that he's returned into a relationship with our Father and that we get to be together again as a family. But it's not his reaction. Instead, he sees this as a great injustice. How dare the Father show this love and this compassion to my brother who wished he was dead, who ran off and blew everything. How dare he? And he sits there and he stews in his anger, and a servant goes in and tells the Father, and just as the Father ran out to meet the younger son, the Father goes out to meet the older son too. Because for this father, it's not enough that one son is in an okay relationship. He's constantly going out to try and repair and restore and welcome back in to the picture, into his love and his grace. And so when Rembrandt paints these scenes, he paints this incredible bathing of light in the center of the picture. That scene, bathed in light, is this father and this younger son and this picture of wholeness and health and life and restoration, and standing just outside of the light in the shadows and the darkness sits the older son, invited to come back in, but resistant, not because of his greed or his lust, but instead, it's because of his sense of justice that's gotten in the way, because of his sense of right and wrong and his own pride that disallows him from entering that light and entering into the Father, entering into the embrace of this Father and Son. He stands outside the light with his arms crossed in frustration and protest. And so in his anger, he separates himself not only from his brother, but also from his father. This is the cost of anger and resentment and jealousy. He stands outside the light, not filled with joy or celebration, but seething, driving a wedge further between himself and his family. And in his resentment, he thinks to himself, I have been here the whole time. What makes this son so special? His heart breeds jealousy. Why does he get the fatted calf? I never even got so much as a goat. And all of it only serves to further separate himself from his family and keep him in darkness, keep him in despair, experiencing his brokenness by his anger and his resentment. And so we look at this stern figure, and just as when we saw the younger son, we were invited to see ourselves in his greed and his lust, we look at the older son, and we are invited to see ourselves in his place as well, that we struggle with his problems too. We recognize that greed and lust, those are easy sins to spot, right? Like, it's easy to drive by a strip club and say, whoa, that's not okay. It's an easy one. But these sins are really much slicker than that because they come alongside some highly desirable traits. The lostness of resentfulness is so hard to see because it's so close to the desire for goodness and virtue, that the desire to do the right thing so often can become a desire to oppose others and oppress them. It is the individual who has become so blinded by our desire to be moral that has lost a sense of joy. It's a pitfall that is sometimes difficult to avoid, to become jealous and ask why God would bless others in a way that he simply hasn't blessed us, to spend our lives comparing and competing with those around us, making sure we are just a bit better than them. That is the desire to live and show the righteousness of God truly because we love God and we love our neighbor, or is it because we're worried that we might not be as good as them? That this is what we see as we linger on this older son and consider that sin of resentment and anger and pride, that we see ourselves in him as well. And yet, just as the parable is intended, the painting isn't intended for us to look at either the young son or the older son for too long. For the heart of the parable and the heart of the painting is always the face of the Father. It's always an invitation back into his grace. The whole parable is made possible because of this gracious Father who is stern and loving and protective of his children, but also embraces them warmly. Even the way that Rembrandt painted it, and sadly you cannot see it very well on this, but as you look at the Father's right hand, the right hand is the left on the, as you're looking at the picture, is a little bit smoother than the left hand. That the left hand is presented as a hand that's strong and has done work and calloused, and the right hand is painted much more smoothly to show the sides of God, our Father, who has a mighty arm that protects us and reaches out to defend us and hold us, but has a soft hand of embrace and love and grace that is always at work pulling us to himself to return us into a relationship that is right and whole. And so the Father stands in this painting in the light, inviting the sons into his embrace, that though the younger son has nothing still, he doesn't have the signet ring yet, he doesn't have the robe, he doesn't have anything that he's been promised, all he has right now is an embrace from the Father and a relationship with his Father. His face is serene. Wholeness is starting to work itself out in his life. And brothers and sisters, that's what it's about. We want to experience the good things of this creation. We want to experience the blessings and the physical blessings that God has given to us. Absolutely we do. We wait for the day when Christ comes again, when he renews this creation, when he makes everything whole, when the pain and the problems and the trouble are no longer something we face. Absolutely we do. But the thing that we will always revel in most, the thing that matters most in all of this, is not a signet ring or a robe. It is first and foremost the blessed relationship that we have with our Father, with a God who loved you and I so much that he sent his Son to die for us, to redeem us and claim us as his beloved children, that before we even knew that we needed to confess our sins, God sent his Son into our lives to claim us as his own. When we were still enemies with God, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He makes us his own so that we can then confess that he works faith in our heart when we have nothing but jealousy and anger and greed and lust, that God embraces us and he claims us as his own beloved children, and then he welcomes us to take part in his kingdom and in his love, because God is the one who seeks and saves the lost. God is the one who comes out to find us, who runs to us. Brothers and sisters, there is no sin in this world that will separate you from the love of God. No matter what you have done, no matter what you will do, God will continue to come out to you, to continue to welcome you back into his loving embrace. And so just as we see ourselves in the younger son and the older son, we see our relationship in the face of the Father, that we have been made whole and we have been made new. But also, we are supposed to see ourselves in the Father as a people of love and grace, as a people who run out to embrace others, that they too might experience this incredible relationship that God has for us and that God has for them. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful painting by Rembrandt and a wonderful parable that helps us to see the relationship of God. And I pray that as you linger on this painting, I want you to take it home and think about it. You can Google it and find images of it as well. But take time throughout this week to read through the parable and to look at this. And each time you see it, see yourself in the younger son and the older son. See the ways that you do need to confess your sins and turn away from those things that call us away from the love of God. But more than that, continue to look on the face of God the Father in prayer, to look at the grace that he has for us, so much that he sent his son to die for us and claim us as his own, and sleep in that peace. Go in that grace and in that comfort, trusting that you are beloved children of God. Amen.